Good evening. Welcome to our service this evening. Brother Terry got detained in Statesboro, so he asked me if I would do this tonight. So I hope you'll suffer with me. First thing I want to do is I want to commend these young people sitting over here that let us. I had a joke I was going to tell, but I won't tell it now. For leading us in our music this morning and again this evening. You know, there's three of these young people were just recent graduates of high school. And, you know, there's a lot of things they could be doing on a Sunday afternoon rather than being here with us, but they make the choice to be here. And I commend them for that. And I hope that they continue on that path. I want to give you an update on Ron Weathers that was stricken ill this morning. He's in a hospital in Statesboro, and they diagnosed him with some congestive heart failure, and they're doctoring him for that. But he says he feels a lot better already, and they're trying to get the fluid off. And he's going to spend the night, but he'll probably come home, you know, pretty shortly. So I'm not a doctor, but my experience with that is sometimes that's pretty treatable. So. But continue to pray for Ron and Miriam and their family. I want to share a story with you. I think I'll go ahead and share it. Our class, a little background on the story. Our Sunday school class has been doing a study on temptation for about 6 weeks, and we just finished it up last Sunday. And you know, sin is sin to God, but we're all, we use the word propensity. We have a propensity for, you know, some things tempt me that don't tempt you, and some things that tempt other people would tempt me. And so, you know, we judge people based on that sometimes. But anyway, the story, and I hope you'll find it amusing, there was this fella that he had a temptation. He liked to gamble a little bit. And he liked to gamble on the horses. And every night for about a week or two, he'd been dreaming about the number five. And you know, if you've ever been around anybody that gambles, they have some crazy ways of coming up with how to make their choices. And so he kept dreaming about the number five every night. So he said, that's gotta be something. So he saw that there's gonna be a horse race on May the 5th. So that was the fifth month and the fifth day. He said, that's got to be something. So he went to the races. He got up all the money he could scrounge up and went to the races. And in the fifth race, there was a horse, number 55. He said, man, that's got to be it. So he put all his money on that horse, and the horse came in fifth. Let's continue to pray about Vacation Bible School coming up next week, and also pray for the leaders and the students that are at Impact this week. And we're just thankful that Brother Strickland's back with us tonight. He really blessed us this morning with his message, and I'm sure he will again tonight. And is there anything else before we pray? Anybody wants to say any announcements that we need to hear? Okay, let's pray, and then we'll have our music. Father, we thank you for this day, and we thank you for the opportunity to be in your church this evening. Lord, we know every day is your day, but this is a special day, and we pray that we would always give it the recognition that it deserves and that you want us to give it. And Father, thank you for this church. Thank you for its long history. And Lord, we just pray that our best days are yet to come, and we know they are if we will follow your will for our church and our lives. And we ask your blessings upon everything that we do. And Father, we just pray that you would bless us in this service tonight, and when we leave here, may we be able to say it's been good to be in your house. In Christ's name, amen.
Stand with us as we sing "Here I Am to Worship."
About to go Pentecostal over there for a little moment. Song says, I'll never know how much it costs to see my sin upon the cross. I tell you what it costs. The most explicit description that I know, and I'm not asking you to turn there, but I'm getting about to have a spell here. In Matthew chapter 27, the Bible says from the sixth hour until the ninth hour, that's from 12 noon to 3 p.m., there was darkness that covered the land. And about the ninth hour, he cried out, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani, which is translated, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And Matthew 27 says that when that happened, he gave up the spirit and the rocks were split and the ground shook and the graves were opened. When men conspired to kill him, creation praised him. My goodness, thank y'all. I was about to have a spell. I'm going to ask you, if you will, to turn over to 2 Corinthians chapter 12. While you're turning there, let me take you. This will be a little different kind of message. I want to take you on a personal journey that I'm on, if I may say it that way. On Tuesday, April 8th, 2008, my mother called me that evening about supper time and said, son, I'm in the hospital up in Reidsville. I said, well, Mama, what in the world's wrong? And she said, I think it's kidney stones again. She did battle those. I'm thankful I've never had to go through that. I said, well, okay. Henry and Carol and the girls were on vacation. It hit at just the right time where he could get out of town from the rec department for about a week, and they were on vacation. She said, but don't you dare call Henry. I said, don't worry, Mama, I won't. And so the next morning, I called her on my way to work, and I said, how was your night? She said, not good, but that's to be expected. And about 11:30 in the morning, she called me Wednesday morning and said, son, they found a mass on my kidney. That changed everything. I was about 5 months into a brand new pastorate up in Anderson, South Carolina. I called a retired pastor in our church, asked him if he could preach for me that night. He said, sure, what's going on? I told him what was going on. He said, you go take care of Mama. I'll take care of tonight. So came down, spent the night with her. Next morning, doctor came in, did some more scans and said, okay, she has a grapefruit-sized mass wrapped around one of her renal arteries. I have doctor in front of my name, but it has nothing to do with medicine. So I don't know much about medicine. I'm sitting there thinking, that's not good. So she was transported to Savannah. And thus began what is now a 15-year journey for me. About a month after she was diagnosed, she was back in the hospital. I was spending the night with her. And I was thinking, why is my mama getting sick? She's a good woman. Ain't that pitiful for a preacher to act that way? But I was thinking that. I remember on Saturday after she was diagnosed, I was driving back up to Anderson because I needed to preach that morning, and I saw a friend of mine called me, godly man from Millen that I know really well, and I told him what was going on. I pulled over side of the road. I was crying so hard I couldn't drive. I thought, why Mama? I mean, she had to put up with Henry Strickland all those years. Why, Mama? I hope this is not being recorded. So, I've been on a 15-year journey trying to understand from a biblical perspective why we get sick. What are the causes of sickness? Now, I'm just going to give you a very abbreviated understanding of where I am. It's been my experience in 25 years of pastoring that the Sunday night crowd tends to be a little hungrier. They tend to be a little more familiar with their Bible. They tend to want to know more, and I get that, and I love it and appreciate it. I won't ask you to stand, but in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, let me read for you starting in verse 7. Now, this is the Apostle Paul. And lest I should be exalted above measure by the abundance of the revelations, a thorn in the flesh was given to me, a messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I be exalted above measure. Concerning this thing, I pleaded with the Lord 3 times that it might depart from me. And he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, most gladly, I will rather boast in my infirmities that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Please keep your Bible open at that point, and I pray God's blessing on his word. Why do we get sick? What causes us to get sick? I have found in this 15-year journey 4 different reasons, biblically, of why we get sick. One, the most obvious. It's a natural occurrence of living in a sinful world. It's just what happens. Our bodies age. I didn't used to wear bifocals. Good grief. I didn't realize I was that blind. Landon, this is the way to look at you. I can't see you. But Miss Judy, this is the way to look at you. These good glasses. And I need them changed again. You know what? There was a time in my life when I could spot the threads of a baseball as it was coming, a curveball coming toward me when I was at bat. Now I'm not even sure I could find home plate. It happens. Our hair grays. These wrinkles didn't used to be. I used to be smooth-faced, ugly, but smooth-faced. It's a natural occurrence. In Genesis chapter 3, if you're taking any notes, Genesis chapter 3, God spoke to Adam and Eve, and he said, now look, you can do anything in this garden you want, but you stay away from this one tree. So what's the first thing they did? They went straight at that one tree. God said to them, as part of the curse, he said, by the sweat of your brow, you will make your living. He also cursed, and part of the curse was, ladies, in pain you shall bring forth. So don't yell at us when you're hurting, when you're expecting a child. And he said, and you will die because of this. We live in a world that has been tainted by the tempter. And because of that, everything's messed up. Roses didn't have thorns before. Snakes weren't venomous before. But we live in a fallen world, and our genes are also fallen. Part of it is just living in a world that has been touched by the tempter. That's an obvious reason for sickness. But what's a second one? I won't ask you to turn there again because I'm going through several passages. And forgive me for drinking so much water. I used to go years. I used to never drink water in the pulpit, but I need to. So please forgive me. In 2 Kings chapter 5, there's a rich man named, a Syrian named Naaman, who comes to Elisha, not Jehoshua, Elisha. He comes to him and he has leprosy, and he says, I need to be healed, and I hear you're the man of God who can bring healing to me. Elisha said to him, go and dip yourself 7 times in the Jordan River. The man thought that was the silliest request in the world. He's thinking, man, I'm rich. I've been to doctors. I've been to everywhere. Nobody's got me well, and you want me to go dip in that river 7 times? He said, go. So Naaman did. 7 times, and when he came up the 7th time, the leprosy was gone. He came back to Elisha and said, let me give you 2 talents of silver. And the talents were huge measurements. Well, 1 talent of silver in today's money would be about $500,000. He said, let me give you 2 of these. And Elisha said, no, forbid it that I should take money for what God does. Something to be said about that. So Naaman goes off. Well, Elisha had an assistant named Gehazi. And Gehazi went chasing after Naaman and said, hey, by the way, my master changed his mind. He wants that silver. Elisha didn't want the silver. Gehazi wanted it because he was greedy. And when he came back, Elisha said to him, was not my spirit with you when you turned that man back and accepted that? And he said, because of that, the leprosy that left Naaman will infect you. And immediately Gehazi walked away with leprosy. Second reason right here, and we don't like to think this way, but sometimes the sickness is caused by poor life choices. An adverse reaction to really poor life choices. I was thinking the other day, I will turn 60 in next month. And I was thinking about that. I said, my goodness, 60 when I was growing up was ancient. I mean, you had both feet in the grave and just your fingertips were keeping you out, it seemed like, when I was a little boy. Actually, 30 felt that way when I was in high school. But I'm about to turn 60, and it occurred to me, my father died long before he turned 60. I'm the youngest, and I've already outlived what he did. But when you drink, and when you smoked 3 packs of cigarettes a day and drank 1/5 of liquor a day, what do you expect, right? That's with all of us. We can make poor life choices. Let me tell you, I was sitting there making a list over the years of some of the poor life choices we make. Oh, dietary. Good night, I like it fried. Whatever it is, I want it fried. When you bring it up, batter it and fry it again. My grandmama went to cook when I was growing up. She put a skillet on the stove and start melting the lard before she ever decided what she was going to cook. Now, that was good eating. But Lord have mercy, I'd hate to imagine what's inside my arteries right now. Sometimes, you know, we don't eat right. Sometimes we don't keep ourselves healthy. We don't exercise. How about this? Sometimes we get caught up into alcohol, drugs, unholy sexual relations, and guess what it does? It affects our body. Sometimes we ask God why in the world we had to go through this when God is saying, I didn't tell you to make those life choices. In fact, I was offering a lifeline the whole time. I don't like to admit that part of this. But Lord knows I've made some crazy choices in my life. And I think about driving, you know, 3 a.m. when I should have been at home asleep, and I'm trying to get back home when I probably should have waited till the next day to go. That's not always a good choice. What I'm saying is sometimes we don't like to admit it, sometimes our own life choices become the worst thing that we can have. That's the second cause for sin. And if you're taking notes, that's out of 2 Kings chapter 5. But there's a third reason, and this is one that I think we need to be careful with. The third cause that I have found from the Bible for sin is direct judgment for a specific sin. In 1 Corinthians chapter 11, the great Lord's Supper passage, Jesus is talking to them, and there's an Paul's reaching back and quoting from Jesus, and he said, because you are doing this, and when you're doing a sacred duty, whether it's the Lord's Supper, it's baptism, it's me standing in the pulpit, if you're doing a sacred duty and you do it in a way that is in direct conflict with what God says is supposed to be, what do you expect to happen? What do you expect? If I stand up here and I tell you that it is absolutely perfect for some of the crazy social stuff that's going on in this world and that God loves that, guess what? I have just stepped out from underneath the umbrella of God's protection because I have violated what His Word has told me to do. When we are entering the sacred and we violate that, Paul said, for this reason, many among you are sick and some even sleep. Being a New Testament word for death. There's a passage in 2 Samuel, I believe it is, chapter 6. They're transporting the Ark of the Covenant. Now, God had a very specific way that you were supposed to do it. And the priests and the Levites had their duties, and it was all very specific. And God was saying, you do this to honor me. And as they were going along, it kind of jostled. But they weren't doing it the way they were supposed to. They were supposed to have it up on the shoulders, but they got tired, so they put it on a cart and started pulling it. And that was outside of God's will. And then when the cart jostled, hit a hole or something, the ark jostled, and a guy named Uzzah, what a name, a guy named Uzzah reached up to steady it. Painful part here. God struck him dead immediately. I was never more aware of the fearful reverence of God than when I stand in the pulpit. Because there's a sacred charge in what we do. And God says to those of us who do stand, those who are in leadership in a church, when we violate the sacred, we have just stepped out from under God's umbrella, that protection He gives us. I have seen it happen. I was in a church one time, I won't tell you where, it wasn't in Glenville or anywhere in Tattnall County. And there was a small group that just decided they didn't like me. Now I think I'm a likable guy. Mama liked me, so I think everybody ought to like me, right? I mean, good grief, you compare me to Henry, it's an easy choice. But there was a group that didn't like me, and it came down to the fact that I was challenging them too much spiritually to grow and for the church to grow. They didn't want it any bigger than it was. They didn't like people getting saved. They didn't like new members coming in. And I went to several of them and said, how can we work this out? One of the leaders, after a very unpleasant exchange, the next day, or 2 days later, I get a phone call early in the morning that he had had a massive heart attack and was in the hospital. I thought, wow. About 2 weeks later, another one of them had a massive heart attack and went into the hospital. Now, I don't know, but that was scary to me. That was one of the few times that I ever really got scared. I said, oh my goodness, this awesome God doesn't like it when we step out from under what He says do. Sometimes our sin can bring sickness. But the fourth reason that I, and final reason that I found from Scripture is right here in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, and it's this. Sometimes we get sick for the glory of God. John chapter 11, I won't ask you to turn there. Jesus receives word that his friend Lazarus is dying, and he is calling for Jesus. Now Lazarus is at a village called Bethany. Jesus tarried. In other words, he took his time. The disciples were saying, come on, come on, we got to go see about Lazarus. Lazarus had two sisters, Martha and Mary, and saying, come on, we got to go. And when Jesus looked at his disciples and said, this is not a sickness unto death, but unto the glory of God. And when he got to Bethany, just as he's getting on the outskirts of that little village, Martha came out there and fell down and says, oh, Master, if you had been there, if you had been here, he would not have died. Jesus said, watch. He looked at the tomb that was already covered by the rolling stone, what the headstone in the slab as we do today. He looked at that stone that covered death, that covered where his friend had died, and he said, Lazarus, come forth. And he came out of that grave with grave clothes flying off of him. That was a sickness unto the glory of God. Because listen to this, God got glory 2,000 years later. We're still talking about what God did that day. Sometimes the sickness is for the glory of God. When Johnny Erickson Tata was a teenage girl, she dove off a diving board into too shallow water and broke her neck and was wheelchair bound the rest of her life. But she had a ministry that took her around the world giving praise to God, and millions heard the word of God and many came to know God. That was a sickness unto the glory of God. Sometimes when we get sick, it's not necessarily because of the consequences of living in a fallen world. Sometimes it's not because of adverse life choices, poor life choices we make. Sometimes it's not even direct judgment of sin in the sacred. Sometimes God wants to get glory through us. 1999, I was pastoring in Millen, Georgia. Love the people up there. Went to see this lady, Miss Carolyn Taylor. She was on her deathbed. Went in there to see her, and I said, we read scripture and prayed with her. And when I finished reading some of her favorite psalms, I was holding her hand, and she opened her eyes and looked at me. She hadn't opened her eyes for a couple of hours. She opened her eyes and looked at me, and I got a little scared. And she said, Preacher, I'm not afraid to die. I mean, here's a woman where the death dew is already forming, and she's about to go, and she says, I'm not afraid. She said, I'm looking forward to it. Good gracious, 24 years later, and I'm still telling that story, and God still gets glory from that. Now, back to that hospital room where I was with my mama, and I am sitting there thinking, why in the world is my mama going through all this? And it was about, I don't know, June or July, she was back in the hospital. It's late at night. Most all the work fell to Henry and Carol, but I was down that week helping out. I was in the hospital, we were over Savannah. The doctors had not given us a good prognosis. She had non-Hodgkin's B-cell lymphoma, if that means anything to you. I now know a lot more about it than I ever thought I would. And I was sitting there in my chair. I thought she was asleep. It was about 1 or 2 in the morning. And I was just crying. I willingly admit I am a mama's boy. It has never bothered me to be called a mama's boy, because that was one good woman, and she had fire. She had to raise 5 boys. Ladies, she had 5 boys in 5.5 years. No twins in there. And I was the only one that was any good at all. Now, y'all know that's a lie. Too many of y'all know my story, so I can't say that. That woman had fire. She was about 5'4", about 115 pounds, and she could get right up on us, and we knew when to get scared of mama. But that woman, she knew the Bible better than me. I used to call her sometimes if I was stuck studying a passage. I'd call her and get her insight on it. Probably the only one who's ever... It didn't sound good when I'm saying, Mama, this is Dr. Strickland calling. I need help. My seminary education is not as good as I thought it was. I need help. And she would give me insight I never imagined. Here was a woman who walked with the Lord, who served people, and I'm sitting there crying because my mama, the doctor, has said, is very likely to die. This was back in 2008. I thought she was asleep. And I heard her voice say, Son, what's wrong? Well, I learned a long time ago, don't lie to mama. Lord, have mercy at the whippings we got when we were little. Because of lying to mama, I figured out early, don't do it. Don't do it. I don't know if your parents ever did this, but mama, when she would line us up to whip us, she would say, now this is going to hurt me more than it does you. My middle brother Steve one time looked up at her and said, well, Mama, don't put yourself through it. I think she had a good time whipping him that day. She used to send us out to cut the switch that we were going to be whipped with. That just was torture. But you know what? It helped. Those stripes helped a lot. And I learned not to lie to her. So in that hospital room, when she said, "What's wrong?" I said, "Mama, I'm afraid you're going to die." She said, "Oh, son, don't waste any energy worrying about that." I said, "Well, Mama, why you? Why do you get cancer?" And I started thinking of all the scallywags I knew. I said, "Why you, Mama?" She said, "Son, you're asking the wrong question. It's not why me, it's why not me." I looked at her, I said, "What are you talking about, Mama?" She said, "I'm not special. Why should I be exempt from the things that happen in this world? Why should I not get sick?" I bowed my head and I said, "Lord, I'm not there yet." But that was a spiritual marker that I set in my life. And I'm still not there. This is 15 years later. I'm still not where she was. But that was a marker. And I'm telling you, that sickness throughout most of 2008, she got better. Got another 5 years. Got to see some grandchildren graduate and get married before God called her home. But I'm telling you, in 2008, I've become absolutely convinced that it was not an adverse reaction to any sin. It was not direct judgment for sin. It was not anything to do necessarily with the natural causes of the fallen world. I'm absolutely convinced that on that time, in that moment, her sickness was for the glory of God. 5 years later, April 4th, 2013. She's going for her checkup as she got down to where it was almost just every year. We were over in Statesboro. The doctor had blood work for the last 2 weeks that Mama had sent in. And I'm sitting out there with Uncle Edsel. Most of you know my Uncle Edsel. He and I are sitting out there. Henry's back there with Mama. Henry being nosy, trying to figure out what's going on. I'm back out there where I'm supposed to be because I want to know all this. And what was supposed to be 15 minutes took 30 and then 40. And I saw Henry walk by me, and y'all know him when he's on a mission. Boom! He went by me like he was shot out of a rifle. I said, "What in the world?" He said, "We're going to Savannah." I said, "Okay." Mama came walking out. I said, "Mama, what's wrong?" She said, "Oh, I have leukemia." I mean, just as nonchalantly as that. "Oh, I have leukemia." I said, "Mama, is that what he said?" She said, "No, son, but I know what those numbers mean. I've been a nurse a long time." That was on a Thursday. On Sunday, they wanted to try an experimental version of chemotherapy on her because they had told us how bad this was and she only had weeks at most. Mama didn't want to do it. She said, "I'm ready to go." And there were two doctors in there talking to her, an oncologist, a tall, tall guy. I know the Stricklands, everybody seems tall, but this guy was really tall. And a lady who was a pulmonologist, a lung doctor. And she looked at Mama and she said, "You don't understand, Miss Strickland. If you don't take this treatment, you will die." And Mama reared up in that bed and she said, "I'm not afraid to die, are you?" I took a step back. I said, "Oh, Mama going to preaching now. That woman's in trouble." And I'm telling you, Mama presented the gospel to her. Mama ate up with cancer, days away from dying. And the last conversation she had with any doctors on this earth, she explained the gospel of Jesus Christ. 11 days later, Bobby Brandon rolled her out of there. That was a sickness unto the glory of God. Because sometimes God wants to take that sickness we have, that broken down thing that's going on within us, and he's saying, "No, I'm not going to return, take that thorn from you." Paul said, "I prayed 3 intense seasons. He said, "No, I'm not going to take it from you." Why? Because in my strength, all things are made perfect. I'm at the age now where the warranty's worn out. Sickness happens. But you know, in the end, what does it matter? If God gets glory, that's all that matters. One day this old body of mine's going to collapse in on itself and I'll be gone. But when that happens, I will be more alive than I've ever been. I have found in these 15 years, these four reasons, and I've jotted them, or typed them up over the years, for sickness, a natural occurrence in a fallen world. Adverse response to poor life choices. Direct judgment for sin, particularly when dealing with the sacred elements. And then for the glory of God. Most of us, when we think of September 11th, we think of 2001. Prior to that, I thought of September 11th for 1913. That's the year that the great Alabama coach Bear Bryant was born. On September 11th, 2010, it was a Saturday morning at 2:10 in the morning, I rolled out of bed and hit the floor screaming. Don't know why I have this sickness. Don't know why this old body won't do what I want it to sometimes. But in the end, what does it matter if I know? What does it matter? In the end, all that matters is that somehow through this, whether visits to those four times a year to surgeries and all this stuff and all this craziness, if somehow through that God gets glory, then that's enough. Y'all were singing praise music earlier, and I love praise music. Last church I pastored, we were Baptist-costal. We were Baptist in theology, but we were Pentecostal in church. And when y'all got to singing a while ago, I can remember this one guy having a spell. He was sitting about two seats back from me. And yeah, I love it. But I love hymns too. And my favorite hymn, "My Jesus, I love thee. I know thou art mine. For thee all the follies of sin I resign." If we do that, the sickness doesn't matter. The glory God gets is all that counts. Father, I thank you for this day. Lord, as you're searching our hearts right now, I ask you to just speak to each of us. Just show us, I suspect, as I look around this audience tonight, I suspect that there are different ailments and infirmities. Most of them have to do with just the natural occurrence of living in a fallen world. I ask you to bring peace to them. Lord, to ease any pains of infirmities. And Lord, right now I ask you to take every sickness, that every ailment, every infirmity, every limp, every whatever, right now, and use it for your glory. Show us, God, that if we can limp for the Savior, it's better than walking straight without you getting glory. Show us that, Lord. Father, we just bow before you. I'm going to extend the invitation. I don't even really know exactly what God's put on your heart tonight. I can tell you this, if you never come to know Jesus, you come forward, I'll show you how. But maybe the invitation for all of us tonight is to look at our infirmities, to give them directly to God. You can do it right where you are, however you want to do it, and say, God, throughout this infirmity, I'm going to give you glory. If you'll do that, He will honor that. In Jesus' name, amen. Please stand. What do we have? Ladies and man?
Trust the
so much. Thank you for being here. And I ask you to join me on this journey as I'm trying to understand God and what He wants to do, not just through my body, but through yours. And I know I talked fast, and it's kind of hard to listen fast when I get to talking fast. But I have any notes. If anybody wants to ask me about them, I can email them to you or something like that. But this is just a journey I'm on, and I ask you to join it because you know what? Somebody's going to come to you one day, and they're going to tell you, a good friend, child, maybe a child, maybe a spouse, and they're going to tell you're going to find out of a horrible, horrible illness, and you got a choice in how you respond. Sometimes. What I'd say to you is don't pay attention to those jail-haired, money-grubbing TV preachers. Pay attention to the Word of God. That'll always last. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May He cause His face to shine upon you. May He order and establish your every step. May He be forever drawing you back to His side. Father, we give you glory. Launch us into the week. In Christ's name, amen.